Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
You might be in the bus zone, and now all of New York knows that as we're on the radio live. Try to get it in before. You might want to get that before they tow you. They listen at the 121. You might want to hurry. They're headed over there right now. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Trust that you're having a great day. You can be seated. If you're not, we're going to have a wonderful service. We're going to draw close to God. We're going to be different people because we came. We're going to smile. We're going to laugh. We're going to cry. What else are we going to do today? I don't know. But it's going to be a good day. We're going to say congratulations to Tiffany for graduating from college. Yeah, proud mom. Yeah. And if you need money now, Wanda has it. She'll have a few extra dollars. Gave it all to her. Oh, my God. He's collecting money today. So, Tiffany, if you'd been here earlier, I would have had everyone shake your hands. In the first service, Andre Harrison collected $20 for graduating from college. Amazing. 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 I want to congratulate the ladies. Yesterday they had an amazing ladies meeting here. They had nearly 40 ladies here, and it's a great time. As far as Staten Island goes, the most consistent and impactful ladies meeting happens the second Saturday of the month here. It has been now for the last 4 or 5 years, and it's grown. It's making a difference. So if you've not yet put your name down to be here on a Saturday, second Saturday of the month, the teaching is amazing. The time together is amazing. The food's amazing. The fellowship is amazing. It's just together now. Amazing. So we encourage you to come out for that. Just a reminder for our Bible Institute folks. The Bible Institute this summer, we were offering classes this summer, we always do that, is the Bible Institute classes are Tuesday night, not Monday night, but Tuesday night from 7:30 to probably 9:30, quarter to 10. Tom Riley's teaching on last things. He's going to talk about angels and the end of the age. And Tom is ancient, so he has personal experience with most of this. So, right. And then Wednesday evening, I'll be teaching the poetry books. These start this week. And then we also have a Bible study on the book that we're studying, 21 of the Most Effective Prayers in the Bible. We have a brief Bible study going on that. That's all Wednesday evenings. Friday night's prayer meeting, we would love to have you for that. Hey, that's all the announcements we have. Jay, you have a few more songs for us. Sir.
Yours will be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I seek, the only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need to feel my Father smiling on me, the only name that matters to me.
Yours is the name.
Yours is the name that saved me. Mercy and grace, the power that forgave me. In your love, it's all I've ever needed.
Yours will be.
Yours will be. The only name that matters to me. The only one whose favor I seek. The only name.
Yeah.
Yours will be.
Yours will be.
The only name that matters to me. The only one whose favor I see. The only name that matters to me. Yours is the name. Sing it to him. Something when we wake up on the other side, we all have each of our stories to be told. Amen. That sweet name of Jesus, and would that be great if we'll be a part of somebody else's testimony as we share God's amazing grace to an unbeliever. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to be, and grace my fear relieved. Oh, how precious is that grace of you. The sing that again. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like the blood, His mercy reigns. Unending love. Amen. The Lord has promised good to me. The Lord has The earth shall soon be snow white snow.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine.
Will be forever mine.
Will be. You are forever mine.
Will you remain standing and pray with me? Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for your love to us. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. The fact, Lord, that we can know you in a personal way, life-changing way. We thank you, God, that you make all the difference in the world, in our lives. We thank you that we have the privilege in this time together to draw closer to you, to love you more, to serve you fuller. Lord, we would bring before you right now our city. And Lord, we give thanks today, God, that you are in control. Please help those who are, Lord, charged with protecting us to be able to do their job. Please continue to keep this city safe. We pray, Lord, for the churches in this city, this church and so many others, Lord, that are attempting to do your will and to bring people to yourself. Lord, please, may this be, Lord, the season, the time where, Lord, we reap an amazing harvest of people coming to know you in a personal way. Please, Lord, touch each of our hearts today. Reach down, Lord, fix us. Lord, reach down and comfort us. Reach down and bring us closer to yourself. Lord, for those watching by the internet or listening on the radio, please, Lord, minister to them as well. In all these things, Lord, we want to bring glory to you. We want to draw closer to you. And Lord, we want to be those who do your will. So help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. We are in this amazing 50-day season. It's kind of like the NBA playoffs. It goes on and on. No, no. 50-day season of prayer. We've got a few weeks behind us. If you feel like you're not with it, that you need to catch up or play catch up, on the back table on the right-hand side here in our church, all the resources that we've been giving out are there. The book's there. That everybody's reading and talking about. All of that is there for you. There's a simpler way to do it. If you're lazy like me, go to nycshepherd.com. What is that? nycshepherd.com. All the resources are there. You may have to go down a few days, but the memory verses are there. The outlines are there. The sermons are there. There's a link to get the book for 99 cents. Everything is there. So just make that... part of your thinking. And today is a very, very special day. It's an important day. Today we're going to decide something. Today we're going to decide whether this is going to be 50 days of prayer and we become the people of prayer, or it's going to be just another series called 50 Days of Prayer. And after it's all done, we're all going to, oh, that was good. What's next? Today we'll decide that. Our response to what God is saying to us. So today we're going to talk about the believers who pray for their unbelievers. People praying for other people who do not have Christ. A simple question, it's not complicated, one that we all probably just need to think through and answer, is on your faith journey, what's your story? What's the story of your faith journey? Where are you even at in the journey? I submit to you that everybody's faith journey has behind it an unknown person who was praying for you. You know, I don't know how God orchestrated stuff in your life to bring people in your life to talk to you about God, to bring you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I do know this. Somewhere along the line, there were people praying for you. Some you didn't even know. I would be willing to bet that there is no one that's ever come to faith, save the thief on the cross, who did not first have someone praying for him or her. Prayer is an essential part of all this. And whether you know it or not, included in your story is probably not just one person. It's probably a plurality of people, because somebody cared enough to pray for your soul. And my challenge to you today is going to be very simple. Will you care enough to pray for the soul of another? I think it was E.M. Bounds who said, in fact, I know it was E.M. Bounds who said, because I cut and pasted it out of, I think, one of his quotes, said, talking to men for God is a great thing, witnessing. But talking to God for men is greater still. Now watch this. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The first 4.5 verses really minister to us regarding to talking to God about man. The next verses, verse 4.5 to 7, are talking to men or man about God. The text is very simple. I'm going to read it for you. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What we see in this text is the word all. Now, someone has asked, what does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. All without exception. God wants us to pray for as many people as possible. For everyone. Wouldn't it be great if no one was left unprayed for? Because he desires everyone to be saved. The divine wish list is that everyone come to faith. And Jesus paid the ransom for all, for everyone. So the believers who pray for their unbelievers understand the responsibility of prayer. You can almost call it a stewardship. What are you and I responsible to do with reference to people who don't know Christ? Pray. 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 We gripe a lot of times about godless people. Amen? But God would have us to do this. Watch now. Pray. Pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2.5. Remember, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. There is here this sense of criticalness of prayer. He says, first of all. What does it mean when something's first? First, right? It's a priority, right?
The word first here is a Greek word protos or proton, the first molecule. First in chronology and first in importance. I'm a type A personality. I don't think I need to prove that to you. So I want to do something. Well, the do something for all of us begins with pray something. We must pray. Secondly, there is the context of prayer here. First of all, then. We're breaking this up in small bites. It's the word then, it's un in the Greek language. It's then or therefore, and it points back to something that was said earlier. It really goes back to chapter 1, verse 18, where Timothy is charged to war a good warfare. Timothy is charged to do what he is supposed to do and do it well. Here's the thing. The war that we fight, the struggle that we're in, is not to save the culture. The struggle that we're in, watch this now, is not to save the nation. The struggle that we're in is not to fix the city. The struggle that we're in is not to make people better. The struggle, the fight that we're in is for the souls of men and women. And on a human side, our prayers are our most important weapon. We don't fight this battle physically. This is a spiritual battle. We must fight this battle spiritually. We don't fight it with our hands. We fight it on our knees. We must pray. I have never seen someone intellectually surrender because of my arguments. I make some good arguments, man. But I've never had anyone go, you know something? I've been stupid all my life. I can't believe I believed all this stupid stuff, which you're saying makes perfect sense. You're the smartest person I've ever talked to about this. I want your Jesus. I was living for that time to come, and it has not. How do we convince someone? Do we argue them into the kingdom? No, we pray them into the kingdom. First of all, Timothy, if you're going to war this war right, you got to pray. You got to pray. You got to pray. Then the command is simply, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you, first of all, that what be made. Well, he's going to lay forth for us a number of things. But it's important that we understand that this is a command. And it's a command that's ongoing. He's saying, I'm ongoing. I'm continually urging this particular behavior. And in a sense, because the words of Scripture are alive, Paul is still speaking to us today. If you'll just put your hand, cup it around your ear, and you will listen through the corridors of time, these words from Paul, pray. These words from Paul, intercede. These words from Paul, you know, be involved in supplication. They echo through the corridors of time. They're not changed. We are in a society that actually believes it's evolving upward. So we tend to think we know more than the people of the first century. Now, we may have more knowledge, because our knowledge base continues to grow. But we don't got more street smarts. Beyond that, we don't have more wisdom. What we need is the wisdom of God, and that remains the same. And Paul says to us, here's how you do it, guys. Pray. Pray. The character of our prayer is laid out for us here. Very simply, he said, I urge therefore what? Supplications. The Greek word here is deeses. It means requests or petitions. It comes from a word meaning a lack and thus points to a sense of need. You and I lack, so we say, God, help us. We don't have the words to tell people who don't know Christ. We don't have the wherewithal to bring them to Christ. We don't have the power to make it happen. So what do we need to do? Supplicate. We need to pray. Then he uses the general word for prayer. Prayers. This is a general term. It carries with it the idea of reverence. This means a petition of any kind to a superior. It implies a personal trust and communion with God, and that we're coming to him and saying, God, please intervene in this person's life. Please intervene in this person's heart. Please help this person come to faith in you. And then there's thanksgiving. We get the word Eucharist from this. The rendering of thanksgiving, a spirit of gratitude for blessings already received, including answers to prayer. Surely what Paul has in mind is that we're watching for God to answer regarding these prayers about other people's salvation, and we're thanking God as we go along. The character of our prayer. And who are we to pray for? What's the content of our prayer? He says here, for all men, in behalf or in the stead of all men. It's a general term and it's a specific term. It doesn't mean you pray, God bless all people. Help all people to come to you. And do it in all ways, at all times. Amen. It has to do with not just the general sense, but the specific sense. The ideal is that each person should have someone praying for them. This is an amazing concept. All without exception, this stops our prayer life from becoming one large gimme. Gimme. God, I'm praying. I need you to give me. I need you to give me this. I need you to take care of this for me. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this for me. And God, would you do this for me? And take care of my four, God. And if you're going to be out of resources, no more. My four, no more. Have you ever thought what would happen if your prayers were taped? How many times the word I and me and mine would be there? It scares me. I think even when I pray for others, I'm worried about me. So what does God say? First of all, together now? First of all. So who's top on your prayer list? Not you. People who don't have Christ. Say it again, because you might not have caught it. Who's top on your prayer list? Not you. But people without Christ. One of the great struggles of nations that have nothing is when they get something, they want to take care of their own and not worry about those who don't have. We brought thousands of dollars of medical supplies and glasses to Cuba because of you. The struggle the Cuban church will have, and it had when we were there, is the people they wanted to take care of first were who? Their church people. Can't blame them, right? They got nothing. But we didn't bring them down there for the church people. We brought them down there to use to reach out to people. But that's what we struggle with. Why has God blessed you with the resources he's blessed you with? So we take care of our family. That's why we have his church, this beautiful church with a beautiful building. And that's why Carlos keeps it clean. Carlos and Angie keep it clean so we all can enjoy it. That's not why we do it. That's not why we're here. We're here for the world. But it begins with, first of all, praying. First of all, praying. Psalm 142, verse 4 is a very sad verse. The psalmist says, look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No reference remains to me. And then he says this amazing things. No one cares for my soul. I remember when one of my neighbors got very ill. He was a Russian Jew from Cuba, spoke fluent Spanish and Yiddish, and he got pneumonia in his lungs, and he had to be taken to the hospital. So I had to visit him in the hospital. He was in his early 70s at the time. So I went to the hospital, and I couldn't find him. It's the old St. Vincent's. But I used some of my contacts, and I found out he was in maternity. So I made my way up to maternity, and I visited him in maternity. The first thing I said to him was, if you're going to have a baby, you and I are going to make a lot of money. But then I said to him, I said, you know, I'm a pastor, so I have to pray for you. So I grabbed this old Jewish man's hand, and we prayed. When I finished, he said this amazing thing. He said, David, no one has prayed for me since my bar mitzvah. 61 years. There are plenty of people in our lives. There are plenty of people in our neighborhoods. No one's prayed for them. And that's the way they feel. They feel like no one cares for their soul. You know, the government can take care of a lot of things. At least it thinks it can. It can throw money at a lot of things. But it cannot care for a soul. Only God and His people can care for the souls of people. And that is our charge, that we might care for their souls. But not only do we pray for all men, we pray for kings. Behalf of kings, basalas, used of emperors. Proverbs reminding us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And for all those who are in places of authority, literally all ones being in places of prominence. Here, clearly political officials are in view. Presidents, governors, mayors, senators, congressmen, congresswomen, councilmen, councilwomen, Supreme Court justices, other world leaders. We're to pray for these people. What do we pray? That they'll come to faith. Why? Because they'll be better leaders if they come to Jesus. They'll be great leaders. They have the potential to be amazing if they come to Jesus Christ. You say, well, what if I don't like them? What if I don't like my congressman? What if I don't like my president? What if I don't agree with them? What if I think they're problematic? What if they don't do the things I like? What if they do things that are against me? Well, in the first century, Rome burned down, and Nero needed a scapegoat. Nero was the emperor. So who did he blame? Christians. When Paul writes, guess who the emperor is? Nero. Let's watch what Nero did. Those who confessed, that is to being Christians, were first arrested, then on evidence from them, a large multitude was convicted, not so much for the charge of arson as for their hatred of the human race. Besides being put to death, they were made objects of amusement. They were clothed in hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to illuminate the night after sunset. This is from the history of Rome by Tacitus. Nero threw open his grounds for the display, where he mingled with the people, dressed like a charioteer and driving about in his chariot. Nero lit his chariot race using Christians. Do you think Christians disagreed with the policies of Nero? Yet they prayed. The believers who pray for their unbelievers recognize that prayer is a responsibility. And then they recognize the results from prayer. What happens, or what's the first goal of this prayer? 1 Timothy 2, 2b says that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That we might live or spend our days in a certain way. How would we spend our days? A quiet and restful life. Tranquil, the absence of disturbance from the outward, and restful, the absence of inner distractions. So the absence of outward distractions and the absence of inward distractions is the goal. Well, persecution makes it very hard to have that, right? So if we pray and people come to faith, the product of that is we are no longer persecuted. In all godliness and reverence, to the fullest degree of Godward respect and manward dignity, that's how we want to lead our lives. How do we get to that? We pray. The times of political and social upheaval are excellent times to die for Christ. But the problem with the gift of martyrdom is you only get to use it once. These times are also hard to live for Christ. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, what the church needs is a good, you know, God needs to wring us and kick our fannies and bring us through the tough times. We need to be persecuted. It'll help the church. If you're convinced of that and you feel strongly about that, we'll raise some money. We'll send you to Syria. It is not always necessary for God to purge us. Now, I think the church is lazy and lax. I'm not sure persecution would help us in that regard. But listen to the words of Acts 9:31, where it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was what? Being built up. Well, what happened? You mean the church can grow and have a great time, can exist when things are going well? Sure. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it what? Multiplied. So it's okay to pray for world leaders. It's okay to pray for all men. It's okay to pray for politicians for their salvation, because in them coming to faith, we actually might buy ourselves a little more time on this planet that's broken. Finally today, and always be weary when a pastor says finally. The believers who pray for their unbelievers embrace the reasons for prayer. And there are three here. If our prayers were going to be of no effect, we would be not told to waste our time. Now, there are those who say that prayer really only changes us. Since God has already determined the end from the beginning, that prayer only changes us. I suppose that in a fatalistic system, you can look at that. But if the situation here is A, and I want to get it to B, isn't it possible that not only has God ordained B, but God has ordained the steps to get to B, and one of the steps to getting to B is praying? We do not want to be like the British religious hierarchy, who, when William Carey came to them with an idea of being a missionary to India, said, well, if God wants to save the pagans, he'll do it. He doesn't need you. See, God not only ordained that the pagans might be saved, but he ordained the methodology for the pagans to be saved, one William Carey, and the prayers behind William Carey are what brought him to the point where pagans got saved. So we don't want to be so fatalistic that we don't understand that. That prayer is a part of God's plan. In fact, we should pray because of the pleasure of God. Now, have you ever told your children to do something and had them ask why? Well, we got a witness here. Well, when your children say why, can we say it together now? Because I told you so. It is a good enough reason for us to pray because he said, I told you so. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says about these prayers made for all men, for kings and authorities and all those in high positions. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good. It's noble or praiseworthy, kalos. It's acceptable in the sight of God. As God watches us on our knees praying, there are many things that we pray, we just out to lunch on. Do I have a witness? But I can know that as I pray that way, as I pray for the lost people in my life, as I pray for those without Christ that I've come in contact with, I can know that that pleases God. And he continually wishes this, that all men, without exception, be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now you say, if God wants it, why doesn't it happen? Well, God also wishes that you have a say in the matter of some sort. So he's not going to violate your say in the matter to get you saved. But the text is clear. It is the divine wish that all men come to faith. You know how you have a prayer list of people you want to come to faith? Or say it this way. You know how you should have a prayer list where you want people to come to faith? God has a list. Everybody in the world's on the list. Listen to some of the texts of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" He says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise." It's about the coming, second coming there. "As some count slowness, but is persevering or patience or long suffering towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should" what? "Reach repentance." This is what God desires. What does it say? There's joy, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need any repentance. What brings joy to the heart of God? People coming to faith. But please note here the plan of salvation. Not only the pleasure of God, the plan of salvation. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Please see here the exclusivity of the gospel. There's only one way. Please do not think today that God's got a different way. Oh, so what's going to happen? Millions of billions of people won't find Christ because we didn't pray and we didn't go. Not a problem. There's plan B over here. Curtain B, you could just do this. There ain't no plan B, guys. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. But note the inclusivity of the gospel. See if you can catch it here. There's only one God. There's not a plurality of gods. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Please understand that everyone doesn't worship the same God, but there is one God. And there's only one mediator of God and man, Jesus Christ. That's it. Literally, a go-between, one who mediates between two to bring peace. There is one mediator of God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. His manhood allows him to mediate for us. He is not only man, he is Messiah, Christ. He's not only man and Messiah, he is Savior. He is Jehoshua, he is Savior. But that's the only mediator. That means angels are not mediators between you and God. That means that saints are not mediators between you and God. Don't be talking to St. Christopher. Don't be talking about St. Lazarus. None of them are worth anything. If you got a little deity sitting in your house, some Santeria thing, that ain't God. That isn't a mediator between you and God. You can call out to that thing all you want. All you're doing is talking to a demon. There are no earthly priests who are mediators between you and God. Don't come to me and get me to mediate between you and God. I got nothing. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm probably more of a sinner than you. If you don't believe me, you can call home and ask my wife. Not you, Jose. I didn't want to say I was more of a sinner than you. Just saying more. Okay. But sometimes we have this sense. We have this feeling. We have this idea that if we go to a religious person, they can get to God better than us. There's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Who do we come to for salvation? Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a way, the truth, and I am a life. If you want to come to the Father, I might be a possibility. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, try Islam. He didn't try Hinduism. He didn't try an Eastern religion. He didn't say, do a little shake, do a little bake, do that. He said, I am it. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 reminds us. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Period. But that's the hope of the world. That's the hope of the world. That's why the world is so nervous when you leave the building and you say Jesus. Because you are being politically incorrect if you say that's it. He's the only way. No, no, no. Everybody's equal. Everything's okay. No, they're not. It's not. Jesus is it. That's why we must pray. The plan of salvation is Jesus is it. He gave himself as a ransom for all, or in the place of all. The word ransom here is lutron. A ransom paid as a condition of release. Who did he give himself for? All without exception. Jesus died for everybody. 1 John 2:2 said he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. He is the appeasement of the wrath of God for the whole world. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? Everyone. Every man. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of how many people? All people. Now, it's for all people, but only those who believe experience it. The testimony of its own time is what he says here at the end. Now is the time because Christ is manifested. Why do we pray? What are the reasons? Because it pleases God. And because of the plan of salvation is that everyone might come to faith through Christ. And then the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's saying, I'm this, but I need your prayers. He's a herald. The Greek word is charis. We get our word charuso from. One who proclaims. That's his activity. An apostle. The Greek word is apostelos. One who is sent. That's his authority. He's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The Greek didaskalos. One who explains his aptitude or his ability. But he says that because the proclamation of the gospel is dependent on prayer. The founder of the Slavic Gospel Association said it this way. It's simple. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Is it complicated? Well, what are today's takeaways? Keeping the faith means more than just holding to the right doctrines. The things that are important to God must be equally important to us. His passion must be our passion. It's more than just having the right theology. You have to have the right heart. Since God desires all men to be saved, I must see everyone as important to God. This should affect my attitude toward my neighbors. It should affect my attitude toward people I don't like. This should affect my attitude toward people who are different than me. It should affect my attitude toward the world. It's going to get me in trouble with you, but I probably already messed that up. We get nervous when we see the Muslim population in our city grow. I get nervous. Would it be possible for me to fly to Iraq and preach the gospel? Yeah, I could do it for a couple hours. Why are the Muslims here from the church's standpoint? So we can tell them about Jesus Christ.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.